I want to challenge you today to think back over the past 3 weeks and ask yourself this question. Has the way I communicate changed any over the last 3 weeks? Am I thinking a little bit more about what I'm saying and how I'm saying it? Am I thinking about, is this really necessary? In the last couple of weeks, have you stopped yourself from sending inflammatory emails at work? Or did you refrain from gossiping about that situation that may or may not be true? Or maybe you were able to bite your tongue when you realized that what you wanted to say wasn't going to be very beneficial to the conversation. Any of you? Maybe you should have bitten your tongue. I don't know, right? We all encounter people that are just rude sometimes. Did you extend grace to that person who was inconsiderate of you? If you found yourself second-guessing what you were going to say and how you were going to communicate it, then I want to congratulate you for obeying James chapter 1, verse 22. Do you know what that says? Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I want to thank Miss Brenda for sharing her testimony with us all this morning. Brenda, I have full assurance that you listen to me because you've got to have something to talk to my wife about all the time. But it is one thing to hear, and it's another thing to listen and obey. And actually, we're going to be talking about that quite a lot in the next coming weeks in our next sermon series. But we won't go there just yet. There's information about that in your worship bulletin if you want to look at that. So, when we come together here on Sunday mornings, our goal in coming here ought to be studying God's Word together, right? But when we study God's Word together, we're not studying for a test like we would study something in school. We're not studying just for information, but we're studying for transformation. Our goal ought to be that our time together is bringing about positive changes in your life. Or as we've said it over and over again, our goal is that we are being conformed to the image of God's Son. In Ephesians 4 verse 15, Paul explained that when we speak the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So what he's saying here is that speaking truth in love is a sign of spiritual maturity. When we are able to speak truth in a loving, kind, and considerate way, that shows that we have grown up into Him, into Christ. If these past 3 weeks of messages have not affected your communication in any way or your communication habits, I would challenge you to take a moment and ask yourself the question, why not? I mean, this isn't rocket science, folks. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Those are all things that we can all remember and ask ourselves before we communicate with others. Now, there may be some here today that were not here for one or more of the messages in this series. And so to let you know where we are, we've been studying about biblical principles of communication from the book of Colossians. And if you have your Bible, you want to go ahead and turn there. We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 4 yet again today. The book written by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, entitled Before You Hit Send, has also been very helpful to us in our time of study. In that book, Dr. Emerson Eggerichs said this. He said, every day we have the potential of both verbal and written blunders. It makes no difference if we are talking to a stranger over a meat counter, chatting on a cell phone with the service department, or sending an email to a coworker. We can miscommunicate, and people can get the wrong idea. In his book, Dr. Egerich suggests that we should ask 4 important questions before we choose to communicate with others. We've talked about 3 of these so far. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And this morning, we're going to be talking about, is it clear? Now, as we ask ourselves the question, is it true? We must remember what Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. And that's on the screen for you to read. It says, do not lie to one another. Is it true? Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Do you see that concept there of being conformed to the image of God's Son, our creator? So are we putting off the old self and putting on Christ and living like Christ by speaking only what is true? As we ask ourselves the question, is it kind? We must remember what the Bible says in Colossians 4, verse 6, which says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So my question to you in that realm of, is it kind? Are we extending grace in the way that we talk, in the way that we text, in the way that we send emails or speak on social media? Is our speech grace-filled? And then as we think about the question as, is it necessary? I wasn't able to be here last Sunday, but I did get to hear Brother John's message, and he did a great job, and I really appreciate him doing that. And as he brought out in the end of his message last Sunday, we cannot forget what Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36, when he said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Think about that for just a minute. Every careless word we speak, we will give an account to God for that. We can't forget the clever observation made by the author of Proverbs. In Proverbs 17:28, the author said, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Did you follow that? I like saying it a little bit different way. It's better to be thought of as a fool rather than to open your mouth and prove it. But it's, you know, it's a biblical concept, even though it's not actually in the Bible. That's why James encourages us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Or what about that verse that says, God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth, so you should do twice as much listening as speaking. By the way, that's not in the Bible. People think it is. It's kind of like that cleanliness is next to godliness. That's also not in the Bible. But you know, they are good biblical principles. You know, God's law in the Old Testament had very stringent requirements for cleanliness. But the fact of the matter is we should be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to get angry. And so the question is what I want to say necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? You see, these are all crucial questions that we must ask ourselves before we hit send. So in this final message this morning in the series, we're going to consider that last crucial question. Is it clear? Now, Dr. Egerich writes, we need to be clear in our own minds as to where we are headed in what we are saying. Otherwise, those on the receiving end will be more confused. Or he goes on and says, as pastors, we say, if there is a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pews. And, you know, it's very true. If we don't know what we're trying to say before we start saying it, the person listening to us is absolutely going to be confused, right? I've taught students and children for many, many years, and I can't tell you how many times I would say one of these two things. I would say, think about what you're going to say before you say it. And then I say, use your words. Use your words. But a lot of times we just start going and we don't have a clue as to what we're saying. By the way, how many of you are oral processors? Do you know what I mean when I say that? Yeah. You're talking things out. Just whatever's coming into your brain, you're talking it out because you need to hear it to figure out what you think about it. If you are an oral processor like me, you got to be careful where you process your thoughts. Okay? Because sometimes Joanna and I will be talking and I will say something that I'm just trying to process, and she takes it as an edict from God that this is the way we're going to do it. And I'm like, baby, I was just talking. We don't have to do that. And so 25 years of communication, we're trying to get it down, but hadn't quite gotten there yet. But yeah, God gives us weeks like this past week to remind us that we haven't gotten there yet. But it's not time for confession this morning. But we've got to know where we're going. We've got to know what we want to say before we say it. We've got to think about how we want to word something before we send a text. Because it's so easy to send a text that does not communicate what you want it to communicate. Last week, Brother John shared a story about one of his coworkers sharing the reason why he couldn't be a part of, you know, this conversation that's happening over the weekend to fix a problem at work. And so he sent a picture of what he was doing, and he sent this beautiful picture landscape of a countryside with two horses there in the picture. Do y'all remember that? The problem was that he took it from the posterior section of the horse rather than the front of the horse. And so what might that have communicated to the customer? Needless to say, the customer wasn't real happy, but John said they worked it all out. We've got to be careful to think about what is being communicated before we send that. It's essential that I communicate clearly when I'm teaching the Word of God. And so, you know, I do my best to make sure that I can communicate what I want to communicate, what I believe that God's Word is teaching us, and, you know, try to illustrate it in such a way that's easy to understand. And, you know, frankly, sometimes I totally fail. And that's when I start floundering up here, and it gets confusing up here, and so definitely it's confusing out there. But it's important that we know what we're going to say before we get up to say it. Well, Paul understood this. And so Paul asked the people at the church in Colossae to pray for him in a very specific way. And we're going to read about that in just a moment. But there is even more that we can learn from this passage than just how he asked them to pray. And so I want to invite you to read from Colossians chapter 4. The focus of our message this morning is going to be on verses 3 and 4. But I just feel like we've got to look at verses 5 and 6 so that we get that context as well. In fact, you know what? I'm going to read verse 2. It's not on the screen, but I'm going to read verse 2 and then go through verse 6. The Bible says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here in this passage, we find three big ideas that I want us to consider this morning. And the first of those ideas is that when we're thinking about clarity in communication, there is absolutely nothing wrong with praying to God to ask Him for help in communicating clearly. In fact, Paul here is asking them, encouraging them, almost admonishing them to pray for us so that we will be able to communicate clearly. You know, I think sometimes we have the wrong idea about prayer's purpose. I think we miss the mark a little bit. You see, back in verse 2, Paul prescribed prayer as a continual activity that they were to faithfully do. It says, being thankful in all things, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So he's saying, continue steadfastly. Be faithful to do this thing, and that is to pray. You know, it often seems that prayer today has been relegated to praying for Aunt Susie who's sick, or praying for divine intervention for something irresponsible or stupid that we've done, and asking God to fix the problem. It's, you know, those foxhole type prayers. God, my life is going crazy. Please help me take care of it. There's nothing wrong with praying those prayers. In fact, we ought to pray those prayers because the Bible makes it very clear. We should pray in all things. We should pray for all things. But how exactly should we pray? Philippians chapter 4, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, in verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. Did you catch that word? Let your graciousness. It's that word that we were talking about before in the concept of kindness and extending grace to others. Verse 6 goes on and says, don't worry about anything. Or I really like what it says in the ESV and the King James, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious, but in everything, let God know what your requests are. Pray about everything. Be thankful for everything. And make all your requests known to God. So that does mean we ought to pray for Aunt Susie. I hope none of you have an Aunt Susie. I don't know. We should pray for Aunt Susie. We should pray for divine intervention because we're always doing stupid stuff. Amen? But we need to be praying in all things, continually, steadfastly. So when we think about prayer's purpose, Dr. Egerich said this. He said, prayer is not a spiritual luxury. It is essential for growth. Prayer is not a spiritual luxury. It is essential for growth. Prayer, as vital to one's spiritual health as breathing is to one's physical health, prayer should be continual, not casual. Did you hear that? Prayer should be continual, not casual. How many of us pray casually? When we think about it, when something's going wrong, right? Paul's saying it should be continual. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, he says kind of the same thing again. Paul writing says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Everything that's happening in your life, whether it be good or very, very, very frustrating, everything that's happening in your life is happening for a purpose, and it is God bringing about His will in you. And what is God's ultimate purpose for your life? To be conformed to the image of His Son. So when I deal with things that are frustrating, it's because God knows I need to learn how to extend grace in those situations. When I deal with someone who talks incessantly, as Brother John put it last week, and you're just praying that the conversation will eventually end, you know. When we're dealing with that, again, God has that person in our lives for a purpose. It is His will. Prayer should be continual, not casual. It's vital for growth in our spiritual lives. Folks, if you don't know how to pray, ask God to help you. I mean, Luke 11, the apostles went to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And what did He do? He gave them a model of things that they should pray. God will teach you how to pray, but you know what the key is? It's like anything that is repetitive. You know, my wife teaches piano. She's got a piano recital this coming Saturday. You're all welcome to come. We got a lot of kids in the church that will be playing. And you know what? They go to lessons every week. And I've heard a couple of the piano students' parents refer to that lesson as, "Oh, we've got to go to piano practice." And I've heard my wife say this enough, "No, no, 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 no. You're not coming to my house to practice. You practice at home. You're coming to the house for a lesson." Folks, a student who's taking piano that only plays while they're in their lesson does not progress very well. Now, I never took piano lessons. I took guitar lessons, and that's how I did it. And I lasted about 6 months, and it was pathetic. It was terrible. About 10 years later, I decided, you know, I want to learn how to play guitar. And you know what I had to do? I had to play it every day and practice and practice. Folks, if you want to learn how to pray, you got to pray. It's as simple as that. If you want to learn how to pray, you've got to pray. So the first thing that we see in these verses is that we should pray for God to help us communicate clearly. The second thing that I want us to see is that we all need to be able to clearly explain the mystery of Christ. Now again, we're talking about, is it clear? So the question is, are you able to clearly explain what the mystery of Christ is? And some of you are looking at me and saying, "I have no idea what you're talking about, Brother Wade. I know a lot about the Bible, but what are you talking about, the mystery of Christ?" Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 26, Paul explained that the mystery of the Messiah was something that had once been concealed, but now it is revealed. Norman Geisler, a commentator, explained it this way. He said, "The Colossian heresy boasted of a fullness of knowledge possible only through their mystical experience." The people of Colossae thought that they were very wise, and it took, you know, they were able to get that wisdom and knowledge through mysticism. But Paul declared that the fullness of the mystery is found only in Christ. So what is this mystery of Christ? Well, the mystery was not that the Gentiles would be saved, but the fact of how they could be fellow heirs on the same level as the Jews. You see, back in the Old Testament, God promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the Jews, through the Messiah. But there were people who were non-Jews who began to practice Judaism. And those people were referred to as proselytes. They became Jewish in their religion, but their heritage, you know, their genealogy was not Jewish. They were Gentile. And so in the Old Testament, those proselytes were always considered a second class to the real Jews. Well, what we find out here in Colossians, in fact, let's look at that verse real quick. Colossians 1, 24. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." And so we find here that it is completely revealed. And then in chapter 3, verse 11, remember, this is one long letter. We can't understand any part of it without looking at the rest. Chapter 3, verse 11, Paul goes on and says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew." Now, Greek is a synonym for a Gentile. So here there are not Gentiles and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul is declaring here that we are all equal in the sight of God. That was the mystery that was revealed in Christ, through Christ, is that we are all co-heirs with him. So my question to you is, why does that matter? I mean, how many of you know someone who is Jewish by genealogy? You know, a couple, very, very few. I mean, I assume we're all Gentiles here. Why does this matter? What's important about this for us? Well, it matters because of Jesus Christ, we now can have hope in the future, just like the Jews had hope in God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Remember that you Gentiles were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise." They were separated. And it goes on and says, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, "But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." There's no longer a division between Jews and Gentiles. Christ has brought us all together in himself. We are co-heirs with him. And it goes on and says that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Because of Jesus Christ and the mystery of Jesus Christ, we as Gentiles have hope. Not just in heaven, but as being a co-heir with Christ in heaven. Explaining the mystery of Christ is simply explaining the reason for the hope that we have in us. You remember what 1 Peter 3:15 says? "Always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." We've got to be able to clearly explain the mystery of Christ. And then the third thing, we should always communicate clearly because perception is reality. We must always communicate clearly because perception is reality. You see, the fact is that some people do not listen very carefully. Anyone want to confess to that? There are some... Thank you, son. You needed to confess to that. There are some people who do not listen carefully. But the other side is that there are many people who do not communicate clearly. Now, there are lots of different reasons for unclear communication. You know, one is simply an inability to articulate what you want to say. You know, I can remember living in a cross-cultural setting where multiple languages are spoken and different things. You know, when people were trying to speak to me in English, there would come a point in time in the conversation that they would hit a wall and they would literally get a headache from trying to come up with the words to be able to communicate. What? Oh. And I would do the same thing. I would be trying to communicate in Tagalog, the national language of the Philippines, and I would get to a place where, you know, I would just say, you know, ubos ng salita. I have no more words. I can't think. And the funny thing was, is I carried on many, many conversations with gentlemen where they would be speaking pure Tagalog and I would be speaking pure English, but we were understanding each other. But we couldn't come up with the words. Sometimes people just simply cannot articulate what they're trying to say. Sometimes there is an unawareness that the people that are listening to them are not understanding what I'm saying. You know, I might be giving some very good instructions. I might be communicating very well. And then they come back and they ask me a question. I was like, did you listen to anything I said? Have you been there? You know, sometimes it is that, you know, they're just not understanding. Or, you know, sometimes it's that they're hearing what I say, but they are interpreting it in such a way that is not the way I intended it. And the fact of the matter is those are the words I said. It wasn't the intention of my heart, but the way that they received it was not necessarily good. Sometimes that's the reason for unclear communication. Another reason for unclear communication is a failure to answer the five W's and H. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. If you want to communicate clearly to someone, you've got to be able to answer the questions of who, what, when, where, why, and how. We expect that when people talk to us, don't we? Yes? But do we have a different standard for when we're talking to someone else or communicating by email or texting someone else? Sometimes we don't know all the answers to those questions. You know, another thing that I know I'm guilty of in many situations over my lifetime is that my tone of voice gives people the wrong impression. And let me just take a moment to apologize to each and every one of you. Because sometimes my tone of voice comes across very harsh. And I really don't mean it that way. It's just, it does. I'm trying to work on it. And this is not an excuse by any means. But sometimes tone of voice communicates something that we are not wanting to communicate. The fact is that a jovial tone of voice could communicate something you don't want either. You know, if you come across as being lighthearted in a very serious situation, then people don't think you're taking it seriously. Or if you come across as serious in a situation that was really meant to be lighthearted, miscommunication happens, and it's the communication is not clear. You know, there's another issue as far as a cause for unclear communication, and that is anxiety. I know that there are some that really deal with being anxious anytime they are having a conversation or, you know, having to write an important email, or they get a phone call, or they get a text and they don't know how to respond. And they're anxious, and they become flustered, and they're uncertain, and they start questioning everything, and then clear communication ceases to exist. Or sometimes it's just simply because they're tired. You know, we kind of have a rule at my house. If we need to communicate with one another, it needs to be between the hours of 11 a.m. and 8 p.m., because I don't think too well before 11 a.m. and Joanna doesn't think too well after 8 p.m. So we got about a 9-hour window there that we can talk to each other. You know, fatigue can cause unclear communication. Or just the inability or maybe unwillingness to organize your thoughts. You know, I like to think I'm an organized person, especially when it comes to organizing my thoughts. I've got close friends that they get up in a pulpit every Sunday and they preach to their church, and they have just like a few chicken scratch notes on a half sheet of paper that they're preaching from. And I'm just like, how do you preach from that? And, well, what do you have? I said, 7 or 8 pages typed. And they're like, oh, that's too much work. I don't want to do that. But they're good preachers. Some people are unwilling or unable. But if you can't organize your thoughts as you go, you better have something written down and organize your thoughts before you begin communicating. Dr. Egricks wrote this in the book, Before You Hit Send. He said, are we hazy communicators because we are lazy communicators? Clear communication is not easy. It's hard work. It takes a lot of effort to clearly communicate what we want to say. And you know what? Some say, well, it's not my fault if people don't understand me. It's not me. I'm communicating clearly. It's their fault. Or some will even take it a step further and say, it's not my fault. They're stupid. Dr. Egricks addresses that in the book. He calls that the snob. You know, oftentimes, others' perceptions behind our communication are just as important as our intentions behind what we were sharing. Even though we've spoken truthfully, and maybe we even spoke with kindness and respect, and we said these things at the necessary time, if the communication is not perceived in the way we intended, then we must ask ourselves if we were clear in the way that we communicated. Were we as clear as we could have been? Because if they're not understanding, if their perception is wrong, then there's miscommunication. Whether we like it or not, perception is reality. Now, you may or may not be aware of this idea. I love this quote from the book. He says, we cannot look into the eyes of an email and see that it is joking. We cannot hear the innocent tone in a tweet. What people perceive from what you write and what you share on social media may be completely different than what you actually intended it to be. I've seen so many times someone will say something that honestly could just be a very innocent comment, and it blows up and has 300 comments, and people are telling them what a terrible person they are because they said this. Well, apparently what they were trying to communicate was either really terrible and it was not kind and so they shouldn't have shared it, or it wasn't communicated clearly. Brother John shared last week that these questions are in order of priority. He said, if it's not truthful, well, it doesn't matter if it's kind, necessary, or clear. If it's not truthful, it doesn't need to be said. If it's truthful but not kind, then it shouldn't be said. If it's truthful and kind and you're speaking the truth in love, but it's not necessary, then it shouldn't be said. But if it is truthful, if it is kind, and if it is necessary, we've got to make sure that when we communicate, we do so clearly. Otherwise, we turn the whole process upside down, and what we want to say, what we want to communicate, is not heard. And the perception that comes from that is wrong in some way, and therefore we're causing more problems than good. In whatever way we are perceived, that is the reality of the one to whom we're trying to communicate. However someone perceives us, that is their reality. And it doesn't matter if it's wrong. If that's not who you are, well, I'm not that kind of person, Brother Wade. If they perceive you as that person because you were unclear in your communication, perception is reality. So the big question here is, do we care if they perceive us wrong? Some of us, when we communicate, we just let it fly. Whatever's on our brain or on the tip of our tongue, it's coming out. Our fingers are flying fast as we send that text or as we retweet with a comment. I wonder, has anyone ever told you that your communication came across in a way that you did not intend? If you've got good friends, they'll tell you this. If no one's ever told you this, you really might need to sit and think as to whether or not this is true in your life. Because communicating the necessary truth in a kind way is my responsibility. The responsibility is not on the hearer to know how I'm feeling when I say something and know what I mean. The responsibility is on me. I like to put it this way. The onus is on me to communicate clearly. It's my job to make that message clear. Whether it is the eternal truths of God's word or if it's a simple to-do list, the message must be clear to everyone who is listening or reading. Because if it's not clear, it will not be communicated in a way that they'll understand. You know, if you struggle with being a clear communicator, we need to take Paul's advice here, or follow his example, maybe a better way of putting it. And we need to pray that God will help us to communicate clearly. We need to ask other people to pray that God will help us to communicate clearly, to help us to grow in our ability to make it clear. So my prayer this morning as we close this series when you think about your communication, whether that's conversation, text, emails, whatever, when you think about your communication on a daily basis, and you think about these questions, is it true, is it kind, is it necessary, is it clear? Will you commit today to make your daily communication a matter of prayer? God, help me to communicate clearly. And pray for that every day. I think, you know, I've tried to encourage you to buy the book. I've tried to encourage you to do the assessment online and all of these things. And I know some of you have done that, some of you haven't, and that's all right. But I think if you could take this one thing away from this 4-week series, will you ask God every day to help you communicate truthfully, kindly, only when necessary, and absolutely clearly? Pray that prayer, and God will transform the way you communicate with others, and that will transform your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your word. And Father, I'm so amazed at how your word is applicable in every situation of life. And I thank you that you've given us instruction on how to communicate. And Father, I thank you that you promise us that you will help us to communicate clearly, because that's the thing we ought to do. That's the way we ought to speak. Father, we just pray now as we go into this week, as we carry on conversations and communicate electronically. Just, Father, help us to remember these 4 questions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.